We sang Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace. One of the clauses that we sang in that song was that it's going to be deeper every day. Another one that we sang was, we may trust him wholly, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. This morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Turn with me to the very end, Matthew 28. I want to read verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. My message title this morning is two words. Go ye. The goal of the message is to inspire discomfort in anybody that is not proactively reaching out to the lost, and to encourage those that are. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 9. Going to be doing a lot of reading here in Luke. So Jesus said in those verses that we just read, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And as I think about that, that's why we could sing what we did in that second song. We may trust him wholly, all for us to do. Because he has all power. He has no limits. Okay, Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money. Neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such great things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone and praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and in the holy angels. So the first thing I want to look at here is, what does Christ command? So Christ was preparing his disciples to go out on evangelization trips. And what was his command? The first one he gave them was, go. He did not say, invite people to come. He said, go. Go to where the people are. What was his next command? Preach the kingdom of God. There was a singular message. One message. The kingdom of God. And how many times do we have reference to Jesus starting into something saying, he does it a lot with his parables, and the kingdom of heaven is like. It was heavy on his heart. It was what he treasured. It was what he came for. The next command I see here is, take nothing for your journey. Just go. Take nothing for your journey. Verse 4, see another command. He said, when you get to the village you're going to, just stay at one place. He told them to go out with nothing, dependent on the people that they were ministering to help them in their physical needs. And so, if a family opened their doors to them, he said, stay there. Stay there the entire time you do your ministry in that village. Verse 5, next command I have here is, just be aware that not everybody is going to receive you. Be okay with that. Not everybody's going to receive you. Next thing I see here is, he told them to go to the towns. He didn't just simply say go, he told them where to go. Go where there's people. In summary, go where there's people. A couple of observations that I will make as they went out. The first one is it created a political stir. It says Herod here. Herod was the governor at the time. He said, what is going on here? We have something happening here that we don't normally see. In fact, he thought about the possibility that it might be John the Baptist that he had beheaded. It's like something is strange here. Sat up and noticed. It wasn't just him, it was the talk of the town, so to speak. Some said it was Elijah. Some said it was one of the old prophets. Some said it was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. But it instilled in the hearts of people a desire to see what has happened. to see what all this power is about, to see what all this change is about. Verse 10, I see that it was hard work and a retreat was needed. So the disciples came back, and Jesus took them aside, you might say, to debrief them, to talk about what happened, to talk about where they went, what they did, the people they met. But verse 11, I see that even in this time of retreat, the people flocked after them and Jesus preached. So even in time of retreat, Jesus preached. What did he preach? The kingdom of God, of course. Verse 11 tells us that again. Verses 13 to 17, we refer to as feeding the 5,000. Jesus and his disciples were tired from their traveling, but people flocked in. They preached, but there was also a physical need. And Jesus said, take care of the need. There wasn't any negotiation. He just said, give them something to eat. Some of the other accounts bring it out a little more, the reactions. One of the disciples said, well, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, we couldn't feed all those people. In other words, it would take a lot of money. Some others said, there's just too many people. We can't meet this need. But Jesus said, feed them. Finally, in verses 18 to 27, we have Jesus and his disciples getting their time to connect, to talk about their journeys, to talk about what they did and the reactions. And you know, part of that was very possibly about what would happen next. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. How to respond. Verse 23, another observation I make from this ministry is a Christian life is about denial of self and cross-bearing. Brother Stewart talked about how we can spend too much time in pleasure. And we can even spend too much time in many good things. But I think when it comes to this ministry, we will never run out of opportunity. There will always be more to do. Now, does that mean that there's other good things? That there's not other good things that could be neglected? There are other good things that could be neglected in doing ministry. But there's always going to be more to do. There's going to be people that need the Lord for as long as we live. Verse 25, Jesus says, one soul is worth more than the whole world. What's worth our time? What's worth our time? And it talked about good things that we dare not neglect as we reach out in ministry. A lot of that's weighed in souls. Souls of our family, our children, brothers and sisters in the church. These are things we dare not neglect even as we go out and try to reach the lost. Verse 26. Another observation, if we are ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed of us. Are you bold to speak Jesus to people around you? Are you bold to share with people what Jesus can do for their lives? And to take this challenge personally. When you go about your work, does it just flow out of you that you are a Christian? That you love Jesus because of what he's done? And that Jesus is there for others as well? Jump down to verse 49. We'll read some more of this chapter. Luke 9, verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirits ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What can we learn from Jesus, the way Jesus did his ministry? First thing that jumped out to me in these verses is don't forbid, don't despise anybody that's doing Christian work. To get really, really practical, I was working with a gentleman that was out front here not so long ago. And I was talking to one of the ladies from the group upstairs, and they were telling me what they were doing for this man. I felt ashamed. They were reaching out. Wherever somebody does something in the name of Christ, God says here, don't forbid it. Don't forbid it. Luke 51:56, Jesus gives us an example of how to deal with opposition. When he sent the disciples out, he said, you will face some opposition. But what did Jesus do? He refused a suggestion to punish the people that were opposing him. And said, instead, we're just going to quietly go another way. That is challenging. That is challenging. This is what Jesus did in his ministry when somebody opposed him. He quietly went another way. That was Jesus, our perfect example. He was being humiliated by the response of these people. And yet he quietly went another way. Verse 57 and 58, example of Jesus. Don't be concerned when you struggle with the basic necessities of life. I find it phenomenal that Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, had this testimony. I don't even have a bed I can call my own. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that could feed the 5,000 out of a little bit, did not have his own bed. What was he doing? He was depending on others to provide for his physical needs. When he went to the cross, there was a string of women that followed him. These were women whose hearts were opened up to Jesus, who had sacrificed for Jesus. And as they shared back and forth in that way, as they shared with him physically, as they learned from him spiritually, there was a bond there that brought them the whole way to the cross. Verses 59 and 60. I think Jesus is pointing out that we need to make sure we do not lose sight of the fact that we have a spiritual call. We talked about ministering to physical needs. But you know, there's a small group of people in Bronx, New York, in comparison to 1.4 million that are here, that are qualified to minister to spiritual needs. There are many more that are qualified to minister to physical needs. And Jesus is saying, look at the spiritual needs. Follow me irregardless. Don't worry about what it's going to cost you. Just follow me. After all, he said, all power is given unto me. Verses 61 and 62. He says, don't look back. When the going gets hard, don't look back. And he gives the illustration of somebody that's plowing. So if I'm plowing, and I don't care if this is a team of horses with a plow behind, or if this is a tractor with a 12-bottom plow behind it. I need to see the goal. I need to see where I am going. Because any little deviation like this makes that plowed row crooked. If I leave sight of the goal and I look back to see what I'm accomplishing, when I look front, I will have to realign myself to the goal. The goal's going to have shifted, not the goal. It's going to have shifted in my sight. It's me that shifted. But I'll have to realign myself to that goal, and it's going to leave something forever standing behind me. I want to talk now about founding visions. And Luke documents several of those for Jesus. I'm just going to read Luke 2, verse 49, a very familiar verse. Came from Jesus as a child. When his parents came and found him in the temple, he said, how is it that ye sought me? Did you not know that I must be about the work of my Father? Just paraphrasing it a little bit. Jesus' founding vision is to do the work of his Father. Now, he gives more clarity to that as he goes along in life. I'm going to turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, 9 and 10. When Jesus encountered Zacchaeus, he said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus' founding vision and his work on earth is to seek and save the lost. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus here is reading in the tabernacle, actually the temple. It was a synagogue. It was a synagogue in one of the towns. From the Old Testament prophets. His founding vision was established way before he came to earth. He says it's to preach to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, to set at liberty the bruised. In other words, Jesus says my ministry is to help those that have really missed it. I believe you could take these verses and say it relates to anybody that is not at peace with God. As you read the verses, it almost leads you more to the thought of the down and out, the rejected. Founding visions. Pilgrim conference. Maybe I didn't bring it along with me here. When the Pilgrim Conference was formed in end of 91, I believe it was, there was a document being circulated by our founding bishops that tried to outline five different ways of doing church life. The reason for writing up that document was in an effort to ascertain, are some of the struggles that were happening in church life right then, are they based on principle? Or are decisions being made strictly from the standpoint of tradition? The document circulated far and wide, actually further than they intended it to. And it brought a reaction. It brought a reaction, which finally led them to the conclusion, we need to step out. And we need to start something with a different focus. They said, our focus needs to be Bible as number one authority. Does that mean we disrespect our practice? No. But Bible needs to be number one authority even before our practice. Bible may need to change our practice. Another thing I remember is aspirations to keep congregations small. Put efforts into outreach as they grow. Some areas we've done well in this, some areas we haven't. But these were two very key things that I remember as a youth, the founding vision of the Pilgrim Conference. Let's come a little closer home. New York for Jesus. New York for Jesus was originally established as a means of witnessing where there are a lot of people. In other words, if you come into New York City, there are hurting people all around you. I think maybe that vision has shifted a little. In some ways, maybe has become more of a teaching ministry for our youth. But before the formation of the congregation, New York for Jesus was coming here as a means of reaching out where there's a lot of people. They were coming into New York City for that reason. So now, let's come even closer home. Light of Truth. What is a founding vision for Light of Truth? Light of Truth was formed to do something that the New York for Jesus Committee could not do. That was to plant churches. So New York for Jesus could come in, they could witness to people, they could spread the seed. But when they turned around and went home each time, it did not give a foundation for planting churches. And so Light of Truth was asked, you didn't know it was Light of Truth back then, but a group was asked to establish congregations in the city that people that are seeking, people that receive the word of God, can come to and can become a part of. Here's part of the mission state for Light of Truth. And nearly as I can tell, this was first written down in December 2015. We, the Light of Truth congregation, have a vision to be active in the spread of the gospel by going beyond sowing seed to pursuing relationships with contacts we make or receive due to the labors of evangelistic services, or New York for Jesus Committee, and outreach efforts from other conservative Mennonite churches. We desire to build Mennonite congregations with a strong biblical basis in areas of the city where there is not a conservative witness already. We wish to promote a vibrant congregational life that encourages growth of Christians and to provide an established environment where seekers feel welcome and can grow as the Holy Spirit leads. I want you to evaluate how we are doing with that. I want you to just think about that as I give you some of the statistics. So the next part of the message is Light of Truth historical statistics as of October 2019. So the first one is, that was a 10-year anniversary of services here in the city. October 2019, just a couple of months ago, was a 10-year anniversary of having services in the city. August 2013 was when the charter membership for Light of Truth was set up. So that's a little over 6 years that we've been a congregation. October 2015, I think, may have been when our first two members from here joined. That was Oscar and Alex. So all in all, as of October 2019, there have been six, what I'm going to call, new family entities which have joined Light of Truth. Or, actually, they haven't all joined Light of Truth. Some went to Pennsylvania. Some have moved on. However, all are faithful. All the ones that have taken the step of placing membership are faithful today, praise God. And some of you are here, praise God for that. There have been a lot of journeys which we've embarked on as we sense God's leading. And you know, we don't know what the end of that journey is going to be. Reason being, it's God's journey. It's God's journey. And it's taking resources beyond us. We don't have it in our power to establish the end from the beginning. It's God's journey. Contributions over those 10 years were given in a lot of ways. There were many who drove into the city for years with New York for Jesus evangelistic services. We're holding services here long before anybody moved into the city. Later, there were those that moved in and were able to help with outreach on a day-to-day basis. Now there's Bible studies and other teaching ministries. There's weekend trips. Those weekend trips have made possible things like Church in the Park and other similar events. There's reaching out to the homeless, feeding the homeless. There have been those that came strictly for the purpose of helping families that are here. Construction projects or domestic needs. There have been those that have contributed financially. Okay, some biblical observations. And I'd like to think of in the context of our congregation here. Christ sent his disciples to the masses. He did not ask the masses to come to him. There is only one message to preach: the kingdom of God. Our message to the lost dare not be the message of the pilgrim conflict, so to speak. It needs to be the kingdom of God. They were to build relationships. And how do they do that? They didn't take their own campers to lodge in, or even their own food, or money to buy their own food. They went there and depended on their people. The people they were ministering to help provide for their physical needs as they ministered to them. And I just have to think, I don't know if Sister Nellie remembers this event or not. Back when we were still in the two-bedroom apartment at Prospect, there was something Becky and I really needed to do together. And Sister Nellie came over and watched the children for us for an afternoon while we were gone. And there was something very precious about that. And many other like experiences. Giving and taking on both sides. That's what we see them doing here. We need to be ready to help with physical needs that come our way. We cannot go out and minister to somebody's spirit needs if we are ignoring their physical needs. So when God presents us with physical needs, we need to minister to them. Being a missionary is hard work. Times of rest are needed. And I will make another observation. If you read into Luke 10, Jesus restarted this mission program, but that time with more people. And actually with a different set of guidelines. That time they were allowed to take some of their own provision out. But the goal was the same: to reach people for the kingdom of God. Amen. It's not coming down even more practical. What does a proactive light of truth look like? And I want us to be fair in our evaluation. There are things we've done right. There are things we've fallen short in. And we need to be willing to talk about these things if we're going to grow. A proactive light of truth, number one, a welcoming church culture. It should be a church where visitors are expected. It should be a church where visitors feel welcome, whether they get here at 10:15 or 11:30. visitors should feel welcome. It should be a church where you can walk in and it is just sensed that visitors are expected and wanted. I think one of the practical things there is greeting people when they come in, making sure we're there for them from the moment they step up to the door. Be ready to sit beside them and walk them through the service. I know not everybody would respond the same to this, but let's... Okay, another thing I would say is knowing the culture you're relating to. Because we're here in South Bronx. Most of the people that walk through these doors either have some sort of Hispanic ties or from are people of color. And they are both expecting, as a rule, they are both expecting wide open arms. You're going to be with them. You're going to walk them through. The proactive light of truth. Readily having people in our homes or visiting during the week, outside of church times. Proactive light of truth. Persistence. And I wrote down here, be willing to be patient with people for 20 years. And I'll elaborate on that figure in a little bit here, why I picked the 20 years. Active discipleship, teaching people, both before and after they've become Christians, teaching them. Vibrant congregational life. That means readily assisting and relating to each other. Maybe that's in physical projects. Maybe that's in outreach efforts. And one thing I think we can really learn from in Jesus' ministry here is work in twos. As much as possible, work in twos. Not single families, but in twos. That's something I think we can grow in. Pursue relationships. What does a proactive light of truth look like? Reaching out to our neighbors. And I wrote down, these are the people we can have repeat relationships with. And again, pursue relationships. What does a proactive light of truth look like? Spontaneously witnessing as we get around from day to day. Just let Jesus overflow from your life. People shouldn't have to second guess, are you a Christian or are you a cult? Spontaneously witnessing. Now, stretching our minds, some statistics here. There are 1.4 million people in the Bronx, roughly. I raise this question, if there is an average of 3 members per family, how long will it take to reach all the family units that are out there from Light of Truth? Somebody once said that if you proactively work with a number of individuals in 20 years, you can expect to have at least one of them in your church at the end of 20 years. I think that's true. I think there's possibilities of more. So on a 20-year cycle, how long until we've reached all the households in the Bronx? 320 years. We started this congregation with 9 family entities, 4 families, and then 5 youth representing different families. Now, listen to this. On a 10-year cycle. Okay, I wanted to back up to this. We started with 9 families. In 10 years, we brought in, that figure was 6. 6 people that are members in Mennonite churches today. Lucilia obviously passed on. So let's look at a 10-year cycle. the youngest generation here, their grandchildren could see a Mennonite church on every block in the Bronx. Got that? The grandchildren of some of the people here could see a Mennonite church on every block in the Bronx. What's to keep that from happening? I know these are just statistics. There's a lot of real-life factors that enter in. You can think about the churn. There's a lot of transient people. You can think about the fact that not all converts stay in the area. But we haven't at all factored that we're not the only Christians here. There are other Christians here. So let's say there could be a Christian church on every block in the Bronx in 10 years. If we're proactive, it can happen. It can happen. But not without a lot of hard work and dedication. Historically, we do not have a good record that way. We can go from on fire in evangelization to losing that fire and just settling into a culture in less than a generation. We've done it time and time again. But if we stay, if we can keep the focus of the kingdom of God out of the forefront by statistics, there could be, I forget what the number was, but 500 some thousand Mennonite churches in the life of some of these children's grandchildren. How to reach them? Relationships. Relationships is one thing that is going to be needed. We need to understand them. And to elaborate on that a little bit. So as brothers, we've talked about the fact that our congregation has very little presence here in the South Bronx anymore. I raise this question. Something that I want us to think about. If we would move the church closer to one of our neighborhoods and be dealing with a different culture, primarily a different culture, how long would it take us to really understand those people? To understand their needs? To understand the way they think? To understand what they feel as norms? How to reach them? Live among them. I think of the difference that made in reaching out in our neighborhoods when we moved out. Today I really wrestle with the pressures of life. Have I allowed myself to settle in and not be receiving the benefit that I could be by living among them? You know, as you live among them, relate to them, work with them, you learn a little more where these people are coming from. And you learn, you find more points that you could connect on. Observation I would make is most of the people whose lives we have touched were actually already Christians, looking for something more. What that tells me is if we want to reach the unchurched, the unchristian, we have to redouble our efforts. One thought that I had, and I'm just speaking off the top of my head here. I love how feeding the homeless draws people in the congregation around an outreach work. What I was grappling with in my mind, is there a way that we could, on the weeks that we don't feed the homeless, have some contacts from the homeless feedings that we would actually go look up and visit? And maybe take them their food box, their assistance box, when we do that. How can we do that in our neighborhoods? How can we take a casual conversation and take it to the next level, to where it builds a relationship? How can we do that with the people that walk in the doors here at church? You know, there are unchurched people among our neighbors. There are unchurched people that we rub shoulders with as we work. There are obviously unchurched people in the homeless groups too. You know, people might not be interested in the gospel at first. But I raise this question: do I believe I have a good product to sell? Do I believe I have what they need? Then let's sell it. Let's sell it. Let's take to people what they need. My burden is, in summary, we've come to Bronx, but that's not the end of the command to go. It's not near the end of the command to go. So we can either come here and settle in the Bronx, become our normal families, and in less than a generation forget why we came here, or we can be proactive and reach out to the lost and bring them in and make a tremendous difference in the city for the glory of God. With these thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.